Evening, and I'll switch over there, Eric. To 2 Thessalonians, we're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll read the passage together tonight and then step into the message. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 tonight, verses 1 to 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul in this passage is dealing rather straightforward and simply. It's things that I think we can grasp and take with us, though I encourage you to write notes down. I always do that myself. These are things that I think would stick, even in your mind, and Paul intends it to be that way. This is not a long dissertation or thesis on the love of God for his children. It is meant to be rather practical, rather straightforward, and what to do in the midst of battle. Let me remind you that the Thessalonians had faced severe persecution. Paul himself, after leaving Thessalonica in his ministry, went on to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth. And in each of those situations, though not facing maybe direct persecution, there was some persecution, but there was also a lot of resistance to the work. In fact, as you recall from Acts chapter 18, probably the place from which he wrote the Thessalonian books, both of them, he was in Corinth, and Christ actually came to Paul in a dream at night and saying, Paul, I am with you. I have much people in this place. Stop fearing, he told Paul. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, we hold him in high esteem, and yet even he was fearful of what God was allowing to happen, of what Satan was trying to accomplish against him in the battle for souls. And Paul found great encouragement there, and he finds the same for the Thessalonians. And so he's giving us some very practical, straightforward, simple things to remind ourselves to something, if I can put it this way, that I need to remember on a day-to-day basis as I'm in a spiritual battle every day. I was reminded this week again of some of the battle we face here in our own country. I shared some thoughts this morning. This comes from actually a refusal to hear a court case at the Supreme Court. Just this past week, the right of certiorari, there we go, certiorari, it's a Latin word, which basically means we're not going to listen to the case. Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito wrote the dissent to that not hearing. He wanted to hear the case. It felt like it was important. It's a case of a store owner out in Washington State. He's a pharmacist. He and his brother are pharmacists. And they own a small local pharmacy. There's a number of pharmacies in the area. And for religious reasons, they don't sell any of the Plan B contraceptives and all those kinds of things. They don't believe in abortion, and they feel like those things can happen, that can create abortion, and so they and their pharmacy don't sell it. There's numerous pharmacies in the area, there are several within 5 miles that do, and so if someone comes in asking for that, they just say you can go to one of these other pharmacies to take care of that and get your medical needs met, and that they step away from that. Well, several years ago, the state of Washington demanded that every pharmacy carry Plan B. And they said, we can't. It's against our convictions religiously. We can't do it. They won their first court case, and praise the Lord, it was upheld that they could withdraw from that law for religious reasons. The Ninth Circuit Court, the U.S. Ninth Circuit District Court, then overturned the lower court's decision, saying, no, that law has to stand. And now we get, just this past week, the Supreme Court refused by a vote of 5-3 to not hear the case. Though the pharmacist asked, can we please, we'd like to have our freedoms. And so Judge Alito wrote this in his dissent. By the way, this was with Chief Justice and Justice Thomas as well, joined in the dissenting of the from the denial of certiorari. This case is an ominous sign, he writes. At issue are Washington state regulations that are likely to make a pharmacist unemployable if he or she objects on religious grounds to dispensing certain prescription medications. There are strong reasons to doubt whether the regulations were adopted for or that they actually serve any legitimate purpose. And there is much evidence that the impetus for the adoption of the regulations was hostility to pharmacists whose religious beliefs regarding abortion and contraception are out of step with the prevailing opinion in the state. All right, so he's pointing out the fact that the reason Washington State came up with these regulations demanding that every pharmacy have Plan B was simply out of to get after people with religious convictions. It was on purpose for that. He says, yet the Ninth Circuit held that the regulations do not violate the First Amendment. And this court, talking about the Supreme Court, this court does not deem the case worthy of our time. Now here's the critical sentence that he writes. If this is a sign of how religious liberty claims will be treated in the years ahead, those who value religious freedom have cause for great concern. Judge Samuel Alito, June 28th, 2016. And he goes on, if you want to look it up, I'll give you all the facts and you can find it on the Supreme Court website and so forth. That's the day and age in which we live. I know that we've had wonderful joy in this country for great freedoms, and yet we are in battle again. Battle for our own survival as Christians, to be able to worship God in freedom, to be able to tell my citizen neighbor about Christ, a battle to be able to uphold my Christian values wherever I live and wherever I work, whatever I do, that's what we face today. Sounds a little bit like persecution, doesn't it? Laws on purpose against people that hold these values. Well, what do I do about it? This morning we saw that we are to follow God's plan. If we're going to turn America around, let's do what God instructs us to do. Reach souls, make disciples of those that are reached, plant churches, establish churches. That's a simple process. Remember, it is a really challenged thing that gospel is being resisted, is being persecuted, and yet the gospel is more powerful than the persecutors. We saw that in Acts chapter 13. And that gospel can reach even people that we would not expect to. Sergius Paulus, the leader on the Isle of Patmos, led to the Lord, comes to Christ. We want to hear his story when we get to heaven one day. Now, but in the midst of the battle, I don't know about you, but it's discouraging. I'll bare my heart a little bit. I think you're with me on this. I remember, can I put it this way, when our country was going through the Clinton administration. And there was this ominous feel in my heart. It just was heavy. It seemed as though the protections and against sin, that unrighteousness was just everywhere. And it just felt heavy. But I was old enough to remember the fact that just because, all right, eventually they were done and we got a president that seemed to be more favorable to righteousness than George Bush, yet I knew full well, I'd been around long enough to know that, wait a second, just because we have what may be a better president does not mean that sin has gone to bed and is not going to bother us anymore. It is the reality of the life of the Christian, like the Thessalonians, like the Apostle Paul, that we live in what I might term, what we might feel, are dark days. Days where the power of Satan, the prince and power of this air, seem to be very much on top of things. Now, scriptures have made it clear that in the last days, all these sinful things will come. Are we in the last days? Paul felt he was. If he was, we most certainly are. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Join me with that. Wouldn't it be great to have the Lord come back tonight? Now, that's a 4th of July celebration. All right? What joy to see him come. And yet, there is life and ministry that goes on, and he's not come yet. And in the midst of the battle, I need the Lord's help and strength. Because at times my heart is heavy. I feel like, what can I do? Well, here the Lord brings great comfort. So, again, straightforward. What can I do in the midst of the battle? Well, verses 1 and 2, point number 1 is pray. Don't forget it. Pray. What do I pray about? Well, this word pray here in verse number 1 is in a very emphatic position and talks about that it needs to be continuously done. It's not one prayer at one time and then it's done. No, it needs to be the regular habit of my life. And he shares here in verses 1 and 2 two prayer requests that we must continually pray. Believer, can I ask you to add this to your daily prayer list? Here we go again. God gives us something to pray about every day. Let's pray about it. He asks that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Now he's asking specifically that that would happen with him, that as he's ministering and serving the Lord, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. What is he talking about? Well, the word of the Lord obviously is the word of God that has been preached by the Apostle Paul. He had mentioned it back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul rejoiced in 1 Thessalonians, and he's continuing to do that. We've already seen that earlier in this book. He just couldn't help himself but to rejoice to see that God's word was having effect in their life, that it was bearing fruit. They had been redeemed, and now they were growing in Christ, taking on the characters of Jesus Christ, serving him well. They were blossoming in their Christian life, and it caused him to joy. And he says, would you pray? Would you please pray that as it is with you, so it would be with me, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. I find it very interesting that here's the great Apostle Paul, and yet he's very human before us. He sees God doing work in Thessalonica, and he wants God to do that same work where he's at. As I already mentioned, he was in challenging times there in Corinth. It seemed as though a lot of resistance to God's work being accomplished. And so he turns to what he knows will have effect in the spiritual battle. He asks his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, would you pray for me, please? And pray specifically that God's word will have free course and be glorified. What does the word free course mean? I like the translation that the King James translator used here. It talks about running, that it has the ability to run, that it would rapidly propagate. It wouldn't be slow in its progress, but would be hastened along, that it would be encouraged, that it would happen rapidly. There's probably allusion to Psalm 147, verse 15, when he talks about that free course. That verse says this, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, his word runneth very swiftly. Believer, I trust that you're allowing the word of God to run swiftly in your life, that it's growing and developing you, that you're not resisting its work. The Thessalonians were allowing it to run swiftly in their life. And Paul said, please pray for me that in my ministry, the word of God will be able to run swiftly, will have free course. There won't be resistance to it, that God's work will be able to be accomplished. Pray for that. And then he asks, pray that the God's word would also be glorified. He's talking about, well, the word itself needs to be aroused to admiration. All right, he wanted God's word to be admired. What are we talking about here? Well, the word's dignity and worth, Paul desired that it would become manifest and acknowledged where he was ministering to. That people would be willing to hear and heed it. That they would understand its value and worth and say, that's right, that's the truth, and I want to believe it. So that the word of God would be glorified, would be lifted up. Its value and worth would be known and actually acknowledged, accepted, where he was ministering to. May God's word here at Heritage Baptist Church always be glorified. May there never be among us, any one of us, a resistance to the work of God. May we always cherish it and hold it dear, knowing that its truth will always be the best for us, will always be best to bring glory to God. And that's what Paul is asking. He said, would you pray that God's word would have free course where I'm serving, there wouldn't be resistance, and that people would hear and heed it. It would be glorified where I'm ministering to. Even as it is with you, Paul said. He saw God's great work being accomplished, that God's word was bearing fruit in their life, and he wanted that to happen where he was at too. Another little side note. Notice that Paul was in a time where it didn't seem to be spiritually prosperous. And yet, were quite certain that Paul was in God's will as he ministered there in Corinth. Didn't Christ himself, as I already referred, come to him and say, stay here, stay faithful in ministry. I have many people here. Believers, there are times when you serve the Lord that to human eyes it doesn't always seem prosperous. That does not mean that you're out of the will of God. On the other hand, when it seems as though God's word is prospering and many lives are being changed, it doesn't mean that through your ministry, because God's using you, that doesn't mean that you're right with the Lord either. It's amazing. God can use very corrupted vessels at times. Let us be willing to judge our life by the very word of God. Am I in line with truth? Am I doing all in my life in line with God's commands? That's how I'll be judged. I won't be judged at what humanly looks either prosperous or not prosperous. But Paul said, even though I'm not prospering here, I know I'm doing God's will, would you pray that God's word... Notice he doesn't even say my ministry. It was totally selfless in this request that God's word would have free course. Paul was saying, I'm just the tool in God's hand. I'm just the messenger. And I want God's word to have great effect in lives because it brings glory to God and glorifies the word of God. It raises it up. It's accepted and heard. Let's pray for one another in the battle that God's word would have free course and be glorified. He wasn't asking for peace or comfort, was he? Isn't that something? We're in a battle, folks. In the midst, I have not ever fought in battle, and for that I'm grateful. There may come a day, I'm old enough, I don't know that that would happen, but I'm willing if necessary. But anyways, I've read enough history. I've talked to men who've been there. In the midst of battle, even when you sleep, you're not resting. It's the common lot. I had a nephew who, for months after coming back from Iraq, at the sound of anything would be literally on his feet out of bed, ready to attack. He was living under such pressure while in Iraq that was his. It took him months to just settle down again, and accept the fact that he's in a peaceful scenario. Believer, we are much in the same way. We are in a battle. And it's very interesting to me that Paul didn't ask for his own peace and safety. His first request was, would you pray that God's word would have free course? If I can keep up with the analogy of the military, he was praying that there would be victories won. That means he had to fight them. He had to be a part of the battle. He couldn't sit back and eat bonbons. He had to get out and work and serve. And he said, would you pray that God would help my work, my battle, to go forward? That I would be used of the Lord to conquer. What an amazing prayer request. His second prayer request is this. Not only that the word of the Lord may be have free course and be glorified, but as we come to verse 2 there, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Wow. He wanted to be, and the word delivered is the word for rescued. And it talks about the work of another. He's asking for God's intercession here, that God would directly intercede in his life and ministry, because he knew it was beyond him. This is God's great work and God's great battle. I'm one of his soldiers, and I can't do it in my own strength. I must have God. And he said, would you pray that God would deliver me, that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men? Now, it appears as though he's speaking of a very specific situation. Maybe we don't know all the details. We have some clues from Acts 18. Because it's, if I could translate the word, the Greek words directly, it would say from the unreasonable and wicked is the idea. It's the definite article, the, there. So it appears as though he's referring to a very specific scenario that he's facing. Could it be that the Jews in Corinth, we know that that's mentioned in Acts 18, were resisting his work? Maybe he's referring to that. Whatever it is, he was praying he was asking for a very specific request. I'm in the midst of a battle. Would you pray that God would deliver me, would rescue me? His description of these people, of these men, is that they are unreasonable. This is the only time this word is actually used to describe people in the New Testament. It's very interesting. And the word means to be out of place. They are people that are out of place, that they are ethically improper and unrighteous. As I consider where we stand today in our country, This is a most appropriate description of those that we face. They are ethically improper and unrighteous. The battles that we face against homosexuality and lesbian marriages and all those things, that's unrighteousness. And they will tolerate no righteousness. That's why they weren't happy last year when they got their marriage. They will continue to fight because they're fighting for their captain, Satan, who has taught them to hate righteousness. And that's where Paul stands. He was standing in a place where they were unreasonable men, beyond biblical reasoning, and only God can intercede. Now, this again goes to our very battle that we face today. For me to get in the face of someone that I disagree about as far as what definition of marriage is or who can walk into what bathroom won't win the day. They're not going to hear you until their heart's changed. I need God to take the Word of God and have free course in that person's life and change who they are. They are sinners like I once was. And I want them to become who God graciously has made me, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows right and wrong, who knows truth, who knows God. And those unreasonable people need God to intervene in their life. May God help us to simply be spokespeople, messengers, testifiers, ambassadors for Christ to them. That is the most effective way of changing their life. Not arguing with them, give them Christ, and may God do His great work. And so he prays, would you pray that God would deliver me from unreasonable and wicked? And the word wicked here, it seems like, Pastor, you already described that. Yes, but this talks about them being very active. It's kind of an active word here. One commentator defined it as malignant temper. I thought that's a pretty powerful description. It's active evil. It's not passive evil. There are times in our country where it seemed as though the righteous had rule and reign, where God's word was going forth, where there were revivals happening. It seemed as though at that moment evil was passive. It's clearly not passive. And Paul was not facing passive evil in Corinth. Very actively engaged against him, doing everything they could to stop his ministry. And that's what we face again today. He goes on to describe them as having not faith. Yes, they are not believers. There it is, straightforward. They were not saved and they were not living according to God's word, the faith. And so he says, would you pray that God would deliver me from these wicked and unreasonable men? It would be right for us, in the midst of our battles here legally right now in our country, to be praying that God would deliver us. Specific people, as you come to know them, even in our own state, that face litigations and so forth. Lord, would you protect them and deliver them from ungodly and wicked, unreasonable and wicked men? That's a great prayer request in the midst of battle. We can trust our God to do that. Now, secondly, not only should we pray in the midst of battle, but secondly, we need to rest. Verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful. Paul's in the midst of the battle. He says, please pray for me that the word of God would have free course, be glorified, that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then he can't help himself but stop and rejoice in who his God is. The Lord is faithful. This, Paul is very carefully using a proper title for Christ here, the Lord. And it's speaking of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember in chapter 2, we had just talked about, this was several weeks ago now, a couple months ago, I think almost at this point, where we talked about the man of lawlessness that would come, the Antichrist. And it appears as though Paul, right here in this passage, is helping remind the Thessalonians, wait, there is someone far greater than that man of lawlessness. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in that term, belittling the powers of wickedness. Wait a second. The Lord, the King of Kings. Oh, it may not appear on this earth at this moment that He's King of Kings, but He is. And He is far greater than any power that Satan can put up. Any power. And the Lord is faithful. He is, the word faithful, he is totally reliable. He is totally trustworthy. Every word of God is sure. God can always be counted on to be God. And he's promised to his children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to his children who are sharing the gospel, going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who at this moment, in the midst of your spiritual battle, no matter if it's a simple battle against sin or against the forces of Satan like Paul was facing in Corinth, like the Thessalonians were facing in Thessalonica, God is faithful. He's with you. He's there. Believer, he wants to. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you. It is his desire to strengthen you and make you firm, to settle you in the faith so that you are not tossed to and fro by the wicked, the ones that he had just prayed against in verse 2. God wants to make your life stable and strong in him. You want to have strength for the spiritual battles that you face on a daily basis. You want to have strength to face those who would persecute you. You want to have strength in the midst of sorrow. Trust the Lord. Rest in the Lord, who is faithful, who will strengthen you. I trust that each of you will and have already had numerous opportunities where it becomes abundantly evident that not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord is with you in the time of great challenge or persecution, trial, whatever it may be. God has shown himself strong, upheld your spirit, kept you from going berserk, given you strength to do the right thing, even when it seems as though everybody at work or everybody in the world is against you. God is faithful. Rest in him. Pray. Rest. Now, he goes on. Just an interesting point here. He says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? Now, remember, he was just asking verses 1 and 2, prayer requests for himself and his ministry. He wanted to see the word of God prosper as it was prospering with the Thessalonians. But now notice how quickly he turns as he's talking about the Lord, about them at Thessalonica. It would seem natural that he said, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish me and keep me from the evil that I'm facing in Corinth. But he doesn't say that. He says, you. He was rejoicing. He was ministry-minded. He was selfless in his thoughts and minds. He was aware that he was only a part of a great company of believers that were all in the battle together. And so the same rest that he could have in the Lord was offered and available for the Thessalonians too. Thessalonians, this is not just for the leaders. This is for every, it's for the private to the general. God, the commander-in-chief, is faithful, and he's with you. What joy to know in the midst of the battle that my commander is right there with me. The best way I can relate to it in my own personal life is when I was a boy and knowing that Dad was around. There could have been tornadoes outside, thunderstorms, and I've told you some of those stories. If Dad's there, I'm good. It's just, I'm fine. It's okay. If Dad's not there and Mom's around, okay, I'm worried. Okay. No. Now, I love my mother, all right? But there was this natural, instinctual sense of protection when Dad was around. Now, Mom could have protected me just as well. I understand that, but please go with me with my story, all right? In the same way, God is with me, and God is with the Thessalonians here, and he's with you. Your most precious brother in Christ can't always be with you, but God can. Your mate cannot always be with you, but God can. Your spiritual leader, whoever that may be in your life, cannot always be with you, but God can. And so Paul told the Thessalonians, don't forget, God is faithful, and he will establish you. He'll build you up. He'll give you strength for the battle, and he will keep you. What a wonderful picture. He will guard you. He will garrison you in. He will protect you, and he'll protect you specifically from the evil. it appears as though he's referring directly to what was referred to back in verse 2, the evil ones, ultimately Satan. You see, at the end of the day, if I take a big picture of things, you say, Pastor, we've talked about those who've been persecuted, and we know from our history, as you look through the history of Christianity, those who love the Lord, there have been numerous martyrs. It looks like God was not with them. Oh, I think we are too often look through human eyes at those stories. That they face persecution and lost life is a grief to our heart, because God cherishes life. And yet, without exception, every story I've ever read, every history I've ever come across, those believers going through that moment of persecution at the stake, telling their fellow believers, their church families, if it was a pastor, I'll raise my hand to show you that it's bearable, that God gives grace in the midst of the fire. The hand always goes up. God is always faithful, and God is redeeming them from this wicked world. Let's take that perspective. God will never, believer, never, no matter what you're facing, will never be found unfaithful to you. May He never find us unfaithful to Him. What joy. He will keep you. He will guard you from the fiery darts of Satan. The moment you accepted Christ, Satan lost the war. Oh, we're in battles, but the war is done. And it may be a hard battle until glory, but glory is for sure. And keep that in your heart and mind. It may come into great use in the days ahead. So, pray. Rest. Verse number 4. Continue. Continue. What does he say here in verse 4? And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Paul was confident in the Lord's working and in their willingness to do and to keep doing God's commands. It is the delight of anybody who's discipling someone else to see that person being discipled come to the point where they determine to follow God, where no longer do they need the prodding to follow the Lord. It's in their heart. They love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they will trust and obey God through thick and thin. And Paul has that great confidence here. He knows that God will continue to do work in their life. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. I know, he says, I know God will continue to work in your life. God will be faithful, growing you, developing you into the Christ-like character that He wants in your life in particular. But he rejoiced to go on to say, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you'll respond, that you will say yes to God's working, that ye both do, he knew that was happening right then, and will do the things which we command you. Now, this is really important because he comes on into verse 6, and we'll get there probably next week, and he's going to give them some really challenging things about separation, about how to live out God's holiness in their life with erring brethren. That's a hard one to swallow. It's something that we don't like to do. We don't generally like confrontation. And yet God has called us to it. And so he's probably right now in verse 4 preparing them for it. He says, I know. You've demonstrated it. And maybe he's whispering under his breath, and I trust that you will continue to do it. But I'm certain, because your character has already demonstrated, because God is already working, that you will continue to obey God, do God's commands. And so these commands that Paul will eventually give them are authoritative. He is simply transmitting the message of the commands to them. He's saying, I'm going to enjoin you. I'm going to command you by God to do these things. I'm confident that you will obey. Believer, could that be said of your life? Oh yeah, so-and-so. He or she, they always do the right thing. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect, but it's your habit and your character. Could your mate say that of you? Could your pastor say that of you? Could you say that of your pastor? You see, their testimony at Thessalonica was so strong that he knew, he had confidence in the Lord, that they would continue to serve and follow and obey the Lord. Believer, in the midst of the battle, we don't need people going AWOL. We don't need traitors. God needs every one of you in the battle. Continue. It's hard. I know it is. I know. Stay faithful. The Lord is with you. Rest in Him. Pray to God that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified, that you will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But at the end of the day, stay faithful. Continue. Continue in the battle. Our rest comes in glory, not here. Stay faithful. Continue. And finally tonight, verse 5. So pray, rest, continue, focus. There's your last point. Focus, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, referring to specifically to Christ here and using the term Lord. And he basically here is giving a prayer request for them. Oh Lord, would you please make straight, remove the hindrances and the obstacles for these Thessalonians, that they would have a straight course in their inner man into the love of God and in the patient waiting of Christ. Now, what is he referring to there? So, he wants their whole person, their thoughts, their wills, their emotions, to be focused on two things: the love of God and the endurance of Christ. First of all, it's really straightforward. God loves you. Believer, that may seem like an unusual thing to think of in the midst of a battle, but it's the blessed assurance that God gives us so that we can have strength for the battle. Usually in the midst of a battle, you focus on your goal. We're going to conquer such and such a city and get done with it. Jesus says, no. Pay attention to me. Remember, I love you. You see, we're facing an unseen battle. We're fighting the prince and power of this air, all of his cohorts. Oh, they use people that we see, and it's easy for us to get mad at them. They're just being tools and pawns in the hand of Satan. Remember that when someone may get in your face, may argue against you, may take you to court, may resist your work, may refuse the Bible that you want to hand them. They're being a pawn of Satan. Remember, we're in a great battle. And in the midst of that battle then, for me to win, for me to have the right focus, I need to keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves me. What assurance in the battle that I'm on the right side? What assurance that I'm in the right path? That God loves me as I focus on that. And then what cause for me to love Him? Because God loves me and will not let me lose the battle, I must. As I mentioned this morning, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing that which my master commands me to do. It is the proper motivation because God loves me for me to serve Him fully. And then what example as well that He sets for us? I need to love like He loves me. That's why the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He has set us an example. He has given us the strength. May God help me to even love my enemies. And in that love, to give them the gospel. Oh, now we come full circle back to verses 1 and 2. Pray that the word of the Lord will have free course. That enemy that's fighting me will become one of us. Join our side. Accept Christ as their Savior. Become a redeemed person. What joy! That's the amazing thing. We're not out to kill our enemies. We're out to capture them. Bring them into God's kingdom. Help them come to follow Christ. Share the love of Christ with them. Focus on the fact that God loves you. What a great focus in the midst of a battle. Brings assurance and peace to your heart, doesn't it? Oh, yes. And then he says, focus on the endurance of Christ. Christ endured. And talking about, I know that at least at the first reading, it normally it sounds like, oh, I need to wait until Christ comes back. I got my eyes on it again, into the patient waiting for Christ. But the original language behind the scene here, really the description is exactly the same as the love of God. It's Christ's endurance. He's setting the example. And so, yes, again, let's look to Christ, who himself waited patiently. He endured God's will for his life. Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't we turn there? I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 12. As Paul, I'm sorry, not Paul, well, potentially Paul in Hebrews, but as the writer of Hebrews has just concluded a numerous volume of illustrations of people that walked by faith, set the example for how we're to live and trusting God, our God that loves us. Wherefore, seeing we also, verse 1, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, like them, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Now here it is, just as Paul is commanding us in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, being drawn into the patient waiting of Christ. He says here in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, looking to the end, he endured his cross, despised the shame, was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, verse 3, that endured, there it is, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him, lest, end of verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, don't fall out of the battle, believer. As we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, watch Christ, follow in his footsteps, deliberately purpose to do what Christ did, to stay faithful in the battle. So the Lord direct your hearts, your whole being, into the love of God and into the patient waiting, the endurance of Christ. If nothing else can encourage your heart in the battle, may your battle cry be, I'll follow Christ. He endured, and by his grace, I can too. Now, God has given us much more cause to serve him faithfully in the midst of the battle. But at the end of the day, if that's what your heart needs, stay faithful. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. Keep your focus there, believer. One day it will be worth it all. So, as we face an uncertain world in our country today, we fear what may happen come November in the elections. We wonder, will the money I set aside to be able to take care of myself after I can no longer work, will it still be there? We wonder, will I be able to, without fear of reprisal, keep my job and still share Christ? We wonder, will our children be able to have the freedom to go to a Christian school? We wonder, will I one day face jail time because I'm a Christian? I don't know the future, but I do know the Lord. And so tonight, let's pray. Let's pray that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. Let's pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Let's rest in our Lord. He's faithful. Let us continue to serve the Lord. Stay faithful. Obey His commands. Keep our focus. God loves you. Christ endured. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Father, in the midst of the battle. May we pray. May we rest. May we continue. May we keep our focus. Lord, the life that we face in the days ahead may not always be easy. We shouldn't expect it to be easy. You've told us we will face these spiritual battles. If they fought against our master, well, then most certainly they'll fight against us. So in the midst of the battle, like the Thessalonians faced, like Paul faced, Lord, help us to pray. Pray specifically that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Thank you, Father, that you choose plans of deliverance for us. May we rest in you, trusting our great Lord of Lords and King of Kings. May we simply stay faithful in obeying you. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you did God's will, and you endured even the cross for us, because you saw the end. Help us to have that focus as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you praying? Are you resting? Are you continuing? Is your focus in the right place? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I needed some of that tonight. Would you help? Would you pray for me that God would help me to be faithful in praying these prayers or resting in Him? My heart sometimes is not resting in my faithful God. That God would give me strength to continue. That God would help me to see Him and His love for me, to see Christ and endure even in my times of trial, persecution, challenge in my spiritual battles. Is that your prayer request tonight? Could I pray for you right now? You quietly sit behind me and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Something specific God's worked in my heart. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, several hands. Amen, yes. Let me again, on a very practical level, encourage you to add to your daily prayer list those two prayer requests that Paul prayed. We want God's word among us, among the missionaries that we know and support, around the world. We want it to prosper. We want it to go forward. Pray for that. Pray that God would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. Make that just a practical application of tonight's message, at least in all of our lives. Are you here tonight without Christ? I have not shared the gospel in its entirety in many ways. And yet, I know most of you tonight. You've heard the gospel. Christ died for you, rose again the third day. He offers it as a free gift. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Could I pray for you right now? I'd love to encourage you. Anyone all quietly slip their hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. Can I pray for you? So, Lord, thank you for your encouragement tonight. And I trust that's exactly what it is, though it's a reality check, too. We will face persecution. So help us then to be faithful in our prayer right now and in the days ahead. Help us to be faithful in resting you. Help us to be faithful in continuing serving and obeying you, following your commands. Help us to be faithful in keeping our focus on your love and on your endurance. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Mike, what's the song tonight?
328.
328. Only trust Him. Why don't you grab your songbooks? Hymn number 328. As we stand in a moment for our invitation hymn, if God's working your heart, please come. Spend some time in prayer. Ask Him for His assistance. He is glad to help you. If I can help you in any way or have a counselor step aside, come catch my hand if there's any need. So let's stand together and sing together, Only Trust Him.